Our Father in heaven, Lord, it's by your grace and your mercy that you've called us out of the world and into your marvelous light and truth. Lord, we, like the little kitten Gutter, oftentimes get scared when the brightness of your glory and majesty shines upon us. We feel inadequate, we feel shamed, we feel remorse and guilt for the things we've done. Lord, take that all away from us. Help us to trust you. Help us to live a new life of freedom, of love and compassion, and of strength and courage like you've called us to. Lord, we praise you and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is Newfoundland, and in Newfoundland, they like to go fishing. So, I don't know, I haven't heard too many like big, wild catches this year, but last year there was quite a size of a codfish that was caught. I think it was probably like this big. And oftentimes they do, not like the good old days, they do find a big codfish, probably about this big out there once in a while. I can't imagine what it would have been like 100 years ago or more to see the size of fish that they were pulling out. But I'm sure it was amazing. Nothing compared to the fishing story that Peter has to tell, though. This fishing story trumps all the fishing stories, because it was truly amazing. So I'm here in Luke chapter 5, and Luke chapter 5 is really the early stages of Jesus' ministry after he was baptized. As you know, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. The Father spoke, the dove came down, and then he was sent into the wilderness for 40 days. Well, when he came back and it says that, I believe, his first disciples were Andrew and James, or Andrew and John. And Andrew was Peter's brother. And so he goes and he meets Andrew, and Jesus begins preaching at the local synagogues or churches. That's what it says in chapter 4, verse 43. It says that, or 44, and he preached in the synagogues of Galilee, or all over the country. He'd go to all the churches and he starts sharing his message of truth. So Jesus has a message, but he didn't have like a big following at first, right? Just a couple disciples. And the Bible tells us about that story. So it says here, it came to pass, I'm reading from the King James, so it might be Old English. And it came at that time that the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God as he stood by the lake Gennesaret. Gennesaret, or the lake, the Sea of Galilee, the same place. So Jesus is preaching the word of God, and the people are getting excited. They're starting to get closer and closer to Jesus, and they're starting to crowd around him so people can't actually hear the message that he's trying to give. You know, it's interesting that when people hear a message of truth like that, that it has that effect to draw you in closer and closer when you hear the good news of the gospel. The gospel is the good news that your life can be transformed, that your life can be changed from one of fear, where you're afraid of how you're going to pay your bills, afraid how you're going to live and survive and make it through the world's end time events, or just day-to-day business. The gospel is the news that you can be transformed from a life of fear and selfishness, where everything is centered around you and pleasing you and having your own desires fulfilled, to a life where you're other-focused, where you forgive and you give to others. That's the gospel message, that God can transform your character from the inside out. And the people loved this message so much, they began to press around him. Let me ask you a question. Are there people in the world today hungering and thirsting to hear the word of the Lord? They seem to be hearing lots of different things, but they don't know what they're missing, do they? They're not getting fed the proper nutrients. In Amos chapter 8, verse 11, I'm going to do my best to find Amos. It's just after Joel. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. This is a very popular text. "Behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine for bread, nor a thirst for water, but for hearing the words of the Lord." You know, we can be surrounded by churches and not hear the gospel. We can have a million Bibles in your house and not understand the gospel. I'll make it very simple for you today. The good news is that when God comes into your life, he changes you into being a new person. And when he comes and returns again, he will give you a new body and you will live with him for eternity. That's the good news. You don't have to live in pain and fear and selfishness any longer. We can have the assurance that God loves us. So Jesus is talking to ordinary people. He's talking to people from, they might be town people, they might be bay people. He's just talking to everyone who's willing to listen. It says, "And he saw two ships standing by the lake, and the fishermen weren't in the ships, but they were out washing their nets. And so he went into the ships, which was Simon Peter's, and he asked him that he'd put him out a little bit from the shore so that he could sit down and teach from out of the ship." Do you ever wonder why churches are always filled with just ordinary people? Is there something that Jesus wanted to get by just reaching the ordinary people that he didn't go to the rich people or the important people? He did go to the important people. He did go to the rich people. But those people weren't willing to hear his message. You see, those who are well have no need of a doctor, only those who are sick. Only those who recognize their great need in their life recognize that they need Jesus. If you've got it all together, if you're doing well, God's probably not that important to you. I had someone tell me that themselves. They said, "You know, it sounds like you need someone to teach you and help you along in your life. That's pretty weak. I can do it all by myself." Well, I'm not ashamed of that, actually. I'm not ashamed to have the God of the universe, who can control everything at his fingertips, guide and direct my life so that I can have a meaningful life. I admit, I'm not capable of controlling all the things in my life. That's why I need God. And praise the Lord. I think we all can come to that place and understand that. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. And the Bible gives us one of these reasons to why he was speaking to ordinary people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and on. It says here, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto them which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of those wise men, the prudent. Where is the wise and where is the scribes or the philosophers, the PhD professors? Where are they? Where are the atheist, agnostic, debating people of the world? Has not God made their wisdom to be foolishness? For after that, in all the wisdom of God, the world by their wisdom, didn't even know God. So it pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching, to save those that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and for the Greeks they seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's an occasion for stumbling, and unto the Greeks, it's foolishness." Let me just stop there. In our society, the Western culture, or you might say the Greek mind, we think, and I was mentioning this in Sabbath school class today, everything is sort of like in a box, right? Everything's like this scientific understanding. It's very logical. It's very practical. It's very, that's the way our society views the world. It's like 1 plus 1 equals 2, right? Everything has to have a reason and a cause and a solution. But in the Eastern mind, and this is why he's separating the Jews from the Greeks, in the Eastern mind, they are not afraid to believe in supernatural things. You might recognize this when you see things like the Buddhist temples in Tibet, or the Buddhist temples, or in India, they have their fire ceremonies and their river bathings and stuff like this. They're very aware of a spiritual realm, a spiritual reality. And even though it's, to us, it's all pagan and it's just deception from the devil, spiritualism and voodoo and all these things are very real in the Eastern world. The Western world is separated in a sense from that, although it's creeping in, although it has creeped in quite a bit. Spiritualism and all sorts of mystical things have crept into the Western mind. But that's sort of to describe what he's saying, is that to those Eastern mystics, Jesus is, well, if he's so powerful, do a miracle. And to the professors and theologians and PhD, whatever, people in the West, it's like, well, if he was so smart, he'd be able to solve all of the world's problems. So that's the dichotomy. But to those who are being saved, there's wisdom in it. To those who understand and have given their lives to God, there's wisdom in Christ Jesus. Because, it says, verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And I'm going to read 27. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confuse the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame those things that are mighty. Friends, I stand before you. There's nothing special about me, and I'm saying this not in trying to make myself look bad. But I'm just saying in reality, I'm just an ordinary person. I wasn't a pastor before. I wasn't a preacher before. I was just an ordinary person. But God chose me and I decided to follow him. And now my life is totally different than it was before. And people say, wow, Pastor Fred, this and that and this and the other. And I said, well, praise the Lord. I have nothing to do with that. That's the Lord's business. He chose to do that in me, and I just allowed him to do it. And you guys can receive that as well. So he's sitting there in the boat, and he's teaching the people. And let's pretend at the end of the day, he's done his sermon series. Everyone is getting hungry, and it's getting late. And so they all go home. He's like, I'll meet you guys here again tomorrow, and we'll preach over here by the lake. And so as everyone's leaving, Simon has been there next to Jesus, cleaning his nets, fixing his nets, mending them the whole time, and he's been listening to Jesus from afar. Now, have you ever noticed that oftentimes there are people who are deeply religious, deeply spiritually minded people who are in love with Jesus and the truth, but they're standing off at afar. They're standing off to the side. They haven't come into the realm yet of standing next to Jesus. They're still waiting and watching. Some of us are still like that. Some of us were like that. Why do we stand out there and wait? What are we waiting for? Are we trying to improve ourselves before we come to Jesus? Do we think we're not good enough? I'm not good enough to come to Jesus. That's why I don't come. Have you ever heard anyone say that? I'm not good enough to come to Jesus. Or maybe they're waiting to see if he's really who he says he is. There's still a little bit of doubt. There's a little bit of skepticism. Well, if he knew my problems, if he knew what I was going through, we need to come to Jesus and believe that Jesus is who he says he is. But Jesus recognizes, this is the amazing part, is Jesus recognizes people's hesitancy to come into the realm, into the arena with Jesus. He recognizes our hesitancy, much like the story of Gutter, the little kitten. He recognizes that we are timid and afraid, or there's something on our mind that's holding us back from going all in with him. Jesus recognizes that. Don't feel ashamed about it. That's your human nature. Adam and Eve were afraid and hid themselves from God's presence. They feared because they were naked. And God said, well, who told you you were naked? You were fine before. As I mentioned in Sabbath school, when darkness is in the presence of light, we become afraid because it exposes us. It makes us feel inadequate. And so we have shame and guilt from the actions that we've done, things that we have done that have separated us from God. And we feel like we don't belong in the presence of God. So we stand from afar. That's one of the reasons. There's another reason is sometimes we are actually self-sufficient. We have wealth. We have power. We have authority. Maybe we are successful. We have a business and we've made a lot of money. Maybe we have a high education. And we think we understand how the world works to some degree. And so we're like, yeah, you know, Jesus, I've heard you say that before. So we like, if you turn to John chapter 4, or 3, sorry, we're like Nicodemus as well. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So John chapter 3, verse 1 tells us the story of Nicodemus. He is a local theologian, but he's also a political leader in the community in Jerusalem. He's a ruler. He's a lawmaker. And he came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi or Master, we know that you are a teacher that comes from God because no one can do the miracles that you do unless they come from God. So we recognize who you are, but we don't recognize you enough to give you the benefit of the doubt that you're the Messiah. Is that essentially what he's saying? You know, why is it that he had to come by night? It's the same reason why we don't tell our coworkers that we go to church on Saturday, or we don't tell people that we've gotten baptized, or that maybe we don't tell them about our peculiar dietary life because we're afraid that they will not accept us, right? There's a fear there, and that fear is real. The peer pressure causes us to compromise our belief in Jesus. So Jesus has to get through to the individual. He has to get through to the true feelings of that disciple. And he does this in an interesting way. He says in verse 4, when they had finished speaking, he told Simon, he said, listen, Simon, I want you to push the boat out a bit further into the deep end and let your nets down so you can catch some fish. Kind of funny, right? Because Jesus, being a carpenter, he doesn't know anything about fishing compared to Peter, yet he's telling him what to do. Peter's left with an interesting situation. He can either do what Jesus asks him to do, or he can say, nah, Jesus, you don't understand. You see, you got to go fishing at night, because at night, the fish can't see you. And during the day, they're going to see you when you throw the nets, and they're going to escape out of the net. Another interesting thing is that when you fish at night, if you had a light to shine, just like the bugs get attracted to a light at night, the fish, they come and they're attracted to that light. And so they come towards a light and then you can throw the net over and catch them. That's why they went fishing at night. He says, Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've worked hard all night long, but we didn't catch anything. Simon is expressing to Jesus a reality that each one of us might come up against in our Christian experience. We have toiled a long time trying to get the results in life that we really want, but we always come up short. Coming up short, it's a feeling of failure. It's a feeling of you haven't accomplished what you wanted to accomplish. You're not content with your circumstances. You're not happy with your paycheck. You're not happy with your lot in life. And it doesn't seem to matter how hard you try, how much you work to get ahead. Something just keeps setting you back. That's the experience that Peter is talking about right now. Interestingly enough, he calls him master, but Peter hasn't decided to follow Jesus yet. He hasn't given his life over to walking with Jesus and the gospel message. He's still fishing. He's standing on the outside. But he calls him master. This could be because he recognizes that Jesus is, you know, he's got something that he's saying that's important. So he's willing to give him the benefit of the doubt. Or he could be saying this facetiously and saying, look, master, or so-called master, you don't catch fish during the day. You see, Andrew brought Jesus to Peter. Andrew was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. Peter is not convinced. Perhaps when he sees that Jesus won't catch any fish, see, I told you so. Come on, Andrew, let's get out of here. This guy's a fake. He's looking for an excuse not to believe. He's looking for a reason to expose, to make Jesus less than he actually is. But Jesus challenged Peter. He challenged him. Do something that is irrational because I told you so. Do something that doesn't make sense and I'll prove to you who I am. That's what he's asking. Does God ask you to step out of your comfort zone? Absolutely. Does he ask you to do something even though you don't know the results yet? Yeah, absolutely. Go places that you think, why would I go there? There's nothing for me there. There's no reason to be there. But if he called you, well, you'll never know unless you go, right? And so he says, he mixes his one little speck of faith in with this experience. And friends, this is the beauty of the message, is that when he does that, we see the results. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the nets. Because you said so, Jesus, I'll do it. I don't understand our theology. I don't understand why you go to church on this day. I don't understand why you eat this way. But Lord, because I'm willing to trust you, I'm going to just do it. You see, belief must come first. Belief that Jesus is who he says he is comes before you can understand all the nuances of everything, before you can get all the answers for your questions of, well, how did the world exist? Where did the dinosaurs go? And where, and all these things. The dinosaurs, you know, like Isaac, he's on to goats now, so there's a rational explanation to everything. But don't wait for the answer to follow Jesus. And so he lets the nets down, and when he had done this, the miracle begins. There were so many fish going into their net, so many fish going in to their boat, that the boat begins to sink. It's loaded so high. Now, I've been told in Newfoundland they used to fish and fish and fish until the boats were like that far off the water from going under. And you imagine how many fish there were. But were the fish jumping into your boat? That's the question you got to ask. These fish were jumping into the boat. jumping into the net, and the nets began to break. So they call their friends over, James and John, who were in the other ship, that they are going to come, and they start filling both ships, and both ships begin to sink. And this miracle is overwhelming to Peter. You think he's worked so hard his whole life, tooth and nail, and he's coming up short every time. And now he does the most irrational thing because some guy told him to. And he's getting everything he ever wanted. It melts him. He has no strength left. And so he falls down at Jesus' knees and he comes to his senses and he says, "Depart from me, Master, for I'm a sinful man." See, Jesus went out and found Peter. He didn't accept his excuses. And when Peter recognized who he really was, he had been looking for Jesus the whole time and he didn't know it. Have you ever been missing something in your life and then you try it for the first time and you're like, "Wow, where have you been my whole life?" You ever had that experience? I'm going to say this. The other church thought this was kind of funny because maybe they're a bit more into it, but I hated avocados. Absolutely could not eat an avocado. Avocados are green. They're kind of mushy and gross. And they go brown. And then, you know what I'm saying? I couldn't do it. It was disgusting. And my whole childhood, my dad was always preaching up avocados. "Oh, you gotta get a good avocado. It's the best." And trying to make us feel bad for not eating them. And then he'd force us to eat the avocados. And that was like the worst. The worst. And here's the problem. My dad doesn't know the difference between a good avocado and a bad avocado. So his avocados were like too soft. And then he'd put them in the fridge for like a couple of weeks. And they get even like worse. And then here, cut that open. It's got some brown and some strings in it. And it's just like nobody would eat that. And he's like, "All these avocados are so good. Let's mash it up into a, you won't even notice, we'll make a guacamole." Oh, man. I suffered when I was young. So when I met Frances, she's like, "Hey, we're having rice and beans. You want an avocado?" I'm like, "No way, man. Don't come near me with those avocados. That's the worst. I don't even want to see it." She's like, "What are you talking about? These things are great." "No, they're not. They're horrible." "Have you tried one?" "Well, yeah." But the reality was I had never tried an avocado the way it was supposed to be eaten. And when you do that, it actually tastes good. And I was like, "This is weird. I'm supposed to hate this. I hate you. Stop tasting so good. I hate you." It's like that with Jesus, right? You're like, "Lord, I hate everything. But stop doing this because now I can't hate you as much." Right? "I'm an atheist." And then he keeps loving you and filling your life up. And then your friends and family are happy and everything's going good. And you're like, "But I'm an atheist. I hate you." The goodness of God leads us to repentance, right? He knows what you're dealing with. He knows what you're experiencing. And Peter is so overwhelmed with what he's experiencing. He just melts in front of Jesus. That's the experience of the disciple. You don't know you're a disciple until you've come to the place where you're not in control. You're not in control. Jesus is in control. Let him have control. Stop trying to fix your life. You can't do it. Let Jesus fix your life. That's the reality. And only through an experience can you actually say that. The lesson that Peter learned at this moment stuck with him for the rest of his life. He cannot trust himself. He must trust in Jesus. We must come to that place. We can't trust ourselves. You're going to come to the place, and soon coming, we don't know how soon. We've been preaching this for 150 years. Soon coming, there'll be a time where you won't be able to buy things at the store. Unless, of course, you follow their game plan. You won't be able to participate in all the activities that the other people are participating unless you become part of what they're pushing. You won't be able to go to the places. You won't be able to do the things. You won't be able to be a part of society as you know it. That time's coming. We saw just a smidgen of what's coming. Jesus said, when Jerusalem is surrounded with armies, time to get out. Because the Roman army, they backed off. And then they came back and destroyed the city the second time. If you haven't built that trust relationship with Jesus now, what makes you think that when times get tough, that you can all of a sudden just whip it up? You can't fake it. At that point, it's going to be do or die. You're going to be like, well, I need a paycheck. I've had someone told me that before. I was struggling to find a job at one time, and I had talked to another guy at the church, and I said, hey, man, I can't seem to get a job because I'm trying to keep the Sabbath and this and that. What do you do? Oh, I need to eat, man. I just go to work because I need to eat. And maybe I'm just naive, right? I'm just really naive. But the reality is that some people just need to eat more than to be a Christian. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. There's things in life that are worth giving our lives for. Peter was not asked to give his life at this moment. Peter was not asked to sell all his possessions at this moment. He was not asked to even stop doing the things that he would do in his day-to-day life. He was simply asked one question. Follow me, Peter, and I will make you a fisher of men. Follow me. Very simple call. Jesus knows what you're capable of. He knows what you can handle. He's not going to test you beyond what you're capable of handling. But he's going to test you and push you farther than you're comfortable so that you can grow and develop and be a stronger, more mature person. And at this point, Peter, falling at the feet of Jesus, recognizing that Jesus is who he says he is, it says that when they all brought their ships to land, they let it all go. They put all the fish, they just left it and followed Jesus. We need to be able to leave it all behind if we need to. He may not have asked us to do that, but we need to be able to. Because when we can leave it all behind, we are trusting that Jesus is going to solve the problems for us. We're trusting that he's going to provide for us when we don't have the food, we don't have the money, we don't have the home, the friends, the car. I feel like I preach the same thing every week. The reality is that Jesus has it under control. And we have to let him have that. So I titled the sermon today, I Will Go. And you think like a title like I Will Go is sort of like, well, we're talking about missionary fields. We're going to go across the world to India. We're going to do some crazy things. And I'll go. Yes, Lord. I didn't preach about that today. I preached about the call of the disciple, the call of the believer. So when he asks you to follow him, the question I leave you today with is, will you go? Will you follow Jesus to become a fisher of men? Let's bow our heads. Father God, we recognize that there's something different about Jesus that we just don't understand. But we trust him and we thank you for sending him because he has it all under control. Lord, the storms are coming, the floods, the earthquakes, the fires, the unrest, the market crashes, whatever it is, Lord, it's all coming. And Father, we want to have the assurance that we're not just following stories. We're not just following fables and nice things from a book, but that you are really who you say you are. Show us yourself, Lord. Help us to surrender to the still small voice. Help us to trust in what you're asking us to do. We can't save our family, we can't save our friends, but Lord, with you we can do the impossible. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.